This morning and likely next Sunday, I'm back in town, so that's no joke. I'll be here. But I want to tell you why you want to be like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus. And I have had to narrow this down quite a bit. And so today we want to talk about being like Jesus and talking like Jesus. Now, I'm going to come at this, like I said, at a little bit different angle, but I think the Holy Spirit is going to deal with your own heart about and show you ways that you can talk more and more like Jesus in your life. Because see, your life is not my life. We, and the person next to you, we don't have the same lives. You know, you can live in the same neighborhood, go to the same schools, you can work at the same job, but your life is different. It's uniquely yours. And God wants to use you in your life with the people you come in contact with to be like Jesus to them. But it starts with the things that we talk about. You know, the number one weapon we have is God's Word. The Word of God is the number one weapon we have to combat the world, our own flesh, and the devil. Remember when Jesus was tempted? Satan came to him. If you're the Son of God, do this. Jesus came right back with the Word. No. And let me tell you something. God's Word not only brings us to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, but after we're born again, it is our salvation, our help from heaven throughout our life. In 1 John chapter 2, look at it with me. It says in verse 16, "For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes." You stop right there. You know what? I have found out if I don't go shopping, I don't spend money. Just don't go there. And then you don't. Amazing. Anyway, the lust of the eyes. Oh, I want that. And the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And notice this. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. See, the thing is, when we get born again, you know, we heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, how that he paid the price for us, and we're born again. You know, if you've been in church any length of time at all, you know that message, and that's a good message. But you know what? Jesus said this. He said in John chapter 8, verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, okay, they put their faith, their trust in Jesus, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I tell you what, that last little phrase there, the truth will set you free, that became a common phrase saying. Even Hollywood uses it in a lot of movies. The truth will set you free. And they use it in a lot of different contexts. But I want you to understand this. Look at this more closely. It's not just the truth that sets you free. Look at the verse again. And you will know. It's the truth that you know from God's word that will set you free and keep you free. Okay? Now, we're building here. We're building something here. So stay with me. This is so important. You will know the truth. How do you know the truth? Well, you got to continue in the word. And let the word speak to you. It's just not reading pages, you know, words on a page. It is letting God's word speak to you. And hopefully then we learn to, as we've looked at previously, as Colossians says, our speech is seasoned with salt. Salt is a type of God's word. How many of you, after I talked about salt and how that being little cubes, went home and looked at that? Okay, some of you did. I know my grandkids did. Where's your magnifying glass? Pop, pop. Anyway, it's a type of the word. So if you continue the word, you'll know the truth and it'll set you free. The only truth that comes from God that sets us free and keeps us free is his truth that you know and you live out. You see, our souls need to be transformed. Again, we are spirit beings. This is where inside, the real you on the inside, where the Holy Spirit lives. That's what's changed. It's where you're born again. But then we have a soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, that part of us. And we live in these physical bodies. But our soul needs to be transformed. It needs to be renewed. And the primary, the renewing of our minds, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we reason, this is the primary aspect of a believer's life, that we've got to renew our mind. Again, Romans, you know what Romans 12, 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we need to change the way that we think, because out of the abundance of the heart is that part of you that contains the spirit and the soul. It's the inward man and the outward man. This is the outward man, the inward man, the heart. That's your soul, and that is your spirit. But he says here that you will learn to know God's will when you change the way that you think, when your thinking is renewed, when it's changed, whenever it becomes more in line with God's word. We learn to think in agreement with God's word. Think like Jesus. And how many of you know Jesus is the word made flesh, right? So that's why, once again, the word and the Lord, they're one. Okay? They don't contradict. They don't disagree. Logic and reasoning that is derived from God's word will keep us free. Human logic and reasoning derived from the world and the world's thinking, it always contradicts God's word, and ultimately it will enslave you. It's a death trap. There's a way that seems right into a man's, Proverbs again says, but the end thereof is death, destruction. You read any news lately? Not much good news. So even after we're born again to new life in Jesus, our daily salvation, that is just God's help from heaven, because that's what salvation is. Salvation, you can't, again, just limit it. You got so many Christians that have tunnel vision. Oh, salvation, that means, oh, I accept Jesus and I get to go to heaven because he forgave my sins. No. I mean, again, when Moses stood before the Red Sea and people were crying out, what are we going to do? The Egyptian army's coming and there's water in front of them. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He wasn't talking about forgiveness of sins going to heaven. He's talking about God's help from heaven coming and helping you right now in your present distress. Salvation also includes that. So that's what I mean by to say daily salvation. How many of you need daily salvation? I need help from heaven. Whew. Yes, I'm going to raise both my hands. I need God's help every hour. So this daily salvation help involves us continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So we want to continue in the word. Peter put it like this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside, setting aside, stop engaging in malice, deceit, deceitfulness, lying, deception, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but I have these little things that most of you know, but we always have new people, and I feel prompted of the Lord. When it says that lay aside hypocrisy, unfortunately, we tend to think like our culture does, and we buy into their definitions of what things like hypocrisy are. And we don't stop and think. We don't come to God's word and think. God says, come, let us reason together. God will help us straighten out. So we think, oh yeah, all those Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites. I know what they're really like. And then they show up at church, and they just pretend they're all holy and spiritual. Yeah, I've met a few people like that, haven't you? You know, they live like the devil 6 days a week, and for an hour on Sundays, they pretend otherwise. Yeah, that is hypocrisy. That's wrong. But that is the only definition that we tend to use. But I submit to you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, that you're not a hypocrite because you show up at church in spite of all the dumb stuff you did last week. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you did dumb stuff. I'll just raise both of my hands for all of us, okay? But see, a hypocrite, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is pretending to be somebody or something that they are not. Right? Let me ask you a question. If you are born again, if you're a child of God, it's not because you come to church and worship the Lord or read your Bible or any of these things that Christians may do. That is the most unhypocritical thing, because you are being true to who you really are, right? Amen. Let me tell you when you're being a hypocrite. You're being a hypocrite when you're out there doing the dumb things that you shouldn't be doing, right? That's hypocrisy, because you're not being true to who you really are. Okay, as a child of God, you go and do wrong things, you're a hypocrite. I'm not being true to who I really am. I need to go to church. Other people around you, you hypocrite, I saw what you just did, and you're going to church and you're going to praise God. Yes, because this is the most honest and true thing that I can do, being true to myself. Don't let the enemy keep you from coming and joining together with believers by telling you know what you did this week. You know what you said. How dare you go? And just heap all this condemnation. I'll give you another free one. Condemnation always pushes you away from God. It tells you you're not worthy to come near. Conviction, Holy Spirit conviction says, yeah, you messed up, but come, come. I'm ready to wrap you in my arms. Forgiveness, grace, I'll get you restored and get you back on track. Learn to distinguish between condemnation, which the enemy will use against us always to tell you why you shouldn't. But don't be a hypocrite and buy into that and stay away, because that would be the hypocritical thing to do. You just talk back to that voice that comes to you and say, you're not worthy. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Just, I'm a child of God, and I'm going to be true to who I am. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I was a hypocrite. I'm not going to continue to be a hypocrite and stay away from God and his people. Amen. Okay? Okay. All that was for free, not in the notes. But it did make me thirsty. So he says, laying aside hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, how many of you know babies drink milk, right? And here's the thing is, again, the enemy, just I know the enemy. That's why I get bogged down sometimes in some of these little rabbit trails, because I know how the enemy works. I'm not a spiritual baby anymore. Okay. I'm older than most of you here. But you know what? There's times I just like to go get a glass of milk. How about you? Yeah. We're not living on milk. We've moved on to meat, other good things, and dessert. But sometimes I like milk with my dessert, right? Sometimes it's in the form of ice cream, but who's counting? So desire God's word. Pursue it. Pursue it until you desire. Continue in it until it becomes a desire. Okay? How many of you know there's a lot of acquired tastes in life? You don't have to raise your hand, but some of you, you found that out, and you had to acquire a taste of certain things that now you wish you never did, because they became an addiction in your life. I tore you up, tore up your family, all kinds of things. No, just beginning, just starting out, God's word is not a desire. Oh, I can do that anytime. But when you intentionally move toward God's word, you will cultivate and grow a desire, a hunger and a thirst for God's word. And that's what'll set you free. It's what'll keep you free. But you got to do it. That was in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, He says this in chapter 3, "Therefore, dear friends, since you know these things that he's been talking about in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability." In other words, you start buying in to the lies of the world. And you know, there's more and more lawless people even in our culture, but it's happening around the world. Lawlessness abounds. And that's what Jesus said would happen in the last days. Lawlessness will increase and increase and increase. And it's so easy because this thing slips into our media. Listen, I'm not going to go there. That was just my own thinking. He says, be on your guard so that you're not led away by the error, the thinking, the ways of looking at things and people and talking about them, of lawless people, and fall from your own stability. You hurt yourself. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word in you and in me, applied to life, making a conscious choice. No, the word says this, I'm going to go with the word. It produces a disciple who is a visible witness of Jesus Christ in this world. The word in our soul, impacting the way we think. When we have certain feelings that we know are not right, even if it's just worry, even if it's just fretting, even if it's stress, whatever it is, and we say, no, I choose to rest and trust in the Lord. And it is a battle. It's a battle. But the more you fight against it, the stronger you'll become. The word in our soul is to be used against the things that are at work against us in this world. In the book of Philemon, Paul says, and I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith, in other words, you're talking, saying the things that you believe, the things that make up your what you do believe. We're so quick to talk about what we don't believe, what we're against, what we see is wrong, what we don't like. That communicating of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus. Our talking like Jesus, saying what the word says, choosing to agree with God, it will open up and expand. They're just because God's word is eternal. That's why for, you know, a couple of thousand years, and if you go back into the Old Testament, the word that they had then preached, you can never exhaust it. I can make a 99% guarantee that in 2 weeks on Easter Sunday, in virtually every Bible-believing church, they're going to preach on the same thing. Right? Resurrection of Jesus. But no two sermons will be the same. Just won't be. By the way, just a reminder, come Easter Sunday, if you get here a little early, and if you wouldn't mind, park and make room for all the people that you're going to invite and scoot forward. Okay, make room. Yeah, we know we're going to have to set up extra chairs. That's okay, but just help us out if you would, please. Thank you. Anyway, so you talk about these things, and the unfolding of what is yours in Christ Jesus begins to, not only you see it, but then you know it, and you can embrace it and receive it. Okay? Us talking like Jesus, like he talks, is a necessary component of our growing and living in all that God has provided for us. So let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 14, "Stand therefore," because we got a battle to fight, "having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet," you clothed your feet "with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation." Helmet of salvation covers your head. where most of your thinking takes place. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's interesting here, there's two primary Greek words in the New Testament for the word word. Logos and rhema. Logos, simply put, this is just I'm breaking it down. Logos is, we would count that as the written word. You got your Bible, okay. You got your Bible. How many of you have your Bible on your phone these days? Okay, a lot of you do, yeah. The written word. The written word is powerful. Rhema is the spoken word. Actually, it is the Holy Spirit quickened word of God that you speak in any given situation. The Holy Spirit prompts you to speak, becomes the sword of the Spirit. You do realize that the sword is the only offensive weapon we have. All these other pieces are for defensive purposes. And too many Christians, unfortunately, live their whole lives on defense, trying just to avoid the next bombardment of whatever's coming their way. Okay, I'm glad we have all these defensive things. I need them. And unfortunately, some Christians, they turn and run the other direction. And none of these things cover your backside, which is a problem. But it's time to turn and fight. And you do that with the Word of God, the things that you say. Now, I know this hasn't been glamorous so far, but it's about to. Okay, well, okay. Maybe a little weird glamorous. But as far as the world is concerned, but you understand, we choose to believe God even for the impossible and the things that just look strange to the world. Amen? If it's in the Word, I'm down for it. How about you? The Word says it, amen. Why does God have us speak His Word? Why does God have us speak to things? Because things can hear. They can hear us. Why do we speak to sickness? We've already prayed today. We spoke to sickness and we told it to get the heck out. It's trespassing, right? We speak to disease. Why? Because they can hear us. We're not speaking into the air for no reason. The sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. The words you take into your heart and renew your mind with and believe you put into action. These are to be used to the problems you face in life. It's time you be like Jesus and start talking to these things. How many of you know that Jesus spoke to a fig tree, right? Remember that one? He cursed it. Why is he talking to a tree? Because the tree hears him. How many of you know that Jesus, on a boat, asleep, in the middle of a storm, the disciples finally come to Jesus, don't you care? We're all going to die. And he gets up and says, where's your faith? And he looks at the wind and the waves and everything crashing, water coming in the boat. And he said, peace, be still. He's talking to the wind and the waves. And you know what? They heard him. Didn't they? Now, we could go on and on the things that Jesus talked to. That Jesus spoke to. Things that if we let worldly thinking, what are you doing talking to these things? Are you a weirdo? I don't care. You can call me whatever you want. But I'm going to live my life in agreement with God's word. And I'm going to go on the offensive. I'm tired of being pushed around by the enemy, by the winds, the circumstances of life. It's time that we speak like Jesus speaks. Talking like Jesus talks. And he spoke the word. And his implication is, where was your faith? I said, let's go to the other side. You had my word on it. Why didn't you speak to the wind and the wave? Well, Jesus, you mean we're to talk to the wind? Talk to the water? See, they couldn't comprehend. And we as believers, we need to comprehend what the word, we need to continue in the word, not just as a rote exercise, but letting the word as you read speak to us. That's why I do this little email. Some of you, you're reading the Bible through in a year. Wonderful. You know, I do that too. I think I've in almost every available English translation that I want to look at. Some of them are kind of old English and, you know, well, whatever. But I've been through them all through the years. But I send out because some of you, you haven't, you're not doing anything like that. And that's okay. You don't have to do that. Because too many people are doing the Bible in the year and they're just, boom, I got that done. I can go and do what I need to do. And it does them no, there's no value there. There's nothing taking in. So I send out about 7 verses Monday through Friday, show up in an email. And I would rather have people read 7 verses and have God speak to them out of those few verses because they're slowing down, focusing on that, than to read a whole bunch and get nothing because you're just too much in a hurry. You're feeling pressed. That's available. You already turned in your communication cards, but there's a place on there to check those, and I'd be happy to send it to you too. But anyway, the point is that we've got to continue in God's word. Jesus spoke to these things. And so Jesus, you know, he spoke to the fig tree. Let's pick that up there. He did one day, nothing seemed to change. There's a lesson here, and it's not part of the notes, but Mark 11, verse 20. Now in the morning, as they, Jesus and his disciples, they went into the city, they came back out, spent the night, they're walking back into the city. It says, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the tree that you were talking to the other day, that you cursed, has withered away. And I'm going to stop right there. Jesus spoke to this tree and said, no man eat fruit from you ever again. You die. I don't know what he had against the tree. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. But it says it was. They noticed that it had dried up from the roots. See, that's the thing is, you could have stood there all that day, all that night, looking at that tree and seemingly see nothing change, right? But where did it start? It's just from under the ground where you can't see. Okay? There's a difference between the natural world and the spiritual world. When you speak in faith, something begins to happen in the spiritual realm. You may not see an immediate change every time in the natural, but I'm telling you, it's being dried up from its roots. Okay? Too many people get impatient with God. Well, I prayed, I spoke God's word, and nothing changed. Okay, don't give up. Don't quit. You trust God. It's drying up. It's dying from its very roots. What did Jesus have to say to him? So in verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or literally have the God kind of faith. Have the faith that he says that I have. When I speak, I expect things to happen. Okay? For assuredly, I say to you, Jesus is talking to us, okay? Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he speaks, will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, the world says, I'll believe it when I see it. But as people of faith, we're not that way. We believe that we receive before we have it, before we literally it has it in our hand, our possession, whatever. Jesus says to us, whatever mountains, obstacles that stand in your way while you're running your race that God has called you to run, these obstacles can hear. What are you saying to them? What are you saying about the obstacles that confront you while you run your race?
The Lord, it's just so hard. I got all these problems and all these kids you gave me.
Now, kids here, your parents love you. Don't listen to me. What are you saying? What are you saying? What do you really believe in your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, it'll come out your mouth. Look at this with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? We talk to things, don't we? Well, okay, I'm about ready to start, right? You should take the sword and start going on the offensive. What should we say to these things? Well, here's one thing we should say. Hey, obstacles, things that are working against me in life, listen to me. If God is for me, who can be against me? Who can successfully stand against me? You can't. What do we speak to? What things do we speak to? Well, in verse 35, he says these kinds of things. Tribulation, trouble. How many of you got trouble in life? Yeah. Distress or stress. How many of you dealing with stress? Persecution. People are singling you out and they're coming against you. They're seeking to undermine you at school, at work, in your neighborhood, whatever it is. You're suffering persecution. And sometimes you don't know why. I never did anything to them. You know, sometimes it's because they're either, you know, as we talked about last time, backslidden Christian, just way far away from God. Or it's an unbeliever. And you know what Paul said in Corinthians about us? To other believers, we're the fragrance of life. But to unbelievers, we're the smell of death. We remind them of their destiny. Just by existing. Okay. Yeah, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, violence, sword. A lot of violence in our world today. Drop down to verse 37. He says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, through him, through him who loved us. In and of myself, not so much. But because Jesus lives in me and because I choose to side with him, because I choose to agree with him, because I choose to speak like Jesus, taking the sword of the Spirit, go on the offensive, listen, I'm more than a conqueror. Oh, this would be great. I mean, it'd be wonderful. He just said, you are conquerors. But that's not what he said, is it? He says, you're more than a conqueror. Did you guys just ding me back there, anybody? Okay. Okay, then I'm not even going to look at it. When we realize that we've got a choice to make, we truly do. Your feelings are not your God. Well, I just feel this way. Well, maybe the way you feel needs to change, and it can change. Maybe the way you feel is wrong. It can change. How many of you ever had your feelings change? Yeah, I felt this way. Oh, well, that didn't lead to anywhere good. I'll try this. When we live by our feelings rather than God's word, here's what happens. We begin to compromise. And the way we compromise, we do it by rationalizing our decisions, the things we say, our words, and what we do, our actions. And then on top of that, we begin to make up excuses why we need to do what we feel like. Just follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Oh, blah. What, you got a death wish? Your feelings will lie to you. The world says follow their heart. They're just saying follow your feelings. No. Because my feelings, I've learned, they will lie to me. They will lie to me. I'm going to tell you something that I've never told my wife. No. Husbands, wives, listen up. But as a husband, there was a point a few years, not that long ago, but a few years ago, God spoke to me and said, stop. Because I was about to do and say something. I was following my heart. And my feelings were not well situated. And the Lord just whispered, said, stop. You better be careful how you treat her. And I want you to know something. That word from the Lord has popped into my head over these last few years a multitude of times. You better stop and be careful how you treat her. Now, listen, it's true for wives to husbands. You cannot continue to just, well, I'm just sick of you and you, on and on. Okay, we know what you don't like. Why don't you start speaking from faith? That is from what God's word says. Okay, I really don't have time to go down this, but let me just tell you something. First Peter. Scripture says in chapter 3, to husbands in particular, he says, you honor and treat her as the weaker vessel, that your prayers will be answered, so that your prayers will be answered. I wasn't thinking of that verse at the time. I have thought about it since then. You want God to answer your prayers? He cares what's happening at home, the way you're treating your spouse. Yeah, but you know, they're just low life. Well, okay, but you married them. Well, they changed on me. Well, guess what? You've changed too. And the things that you're very saying about it right now indicates there's been a change, and not for the better. It's got to start with somebody. Somebody will say, God, I'm tired of living like this and having these things just bring distress into my home, into my relationships. I want a little peace here, okay? Then you've got to change the way you're thinking and talking. Have I gone to meddling now? You haven't been ready for me to move on? Just shut up, Pastor. All the women are saying, I really love you and I'm trying to help you. I share from you from my own experience. There's nothing that I say here that in any of these things ever that there's not something that has been motivated or impacted my life. But God gave me a stern warning. Now, that doesn't mean I become defenseless. I mean, not that she's aggressive, mean, or anything like that. She's sweet. She's precious. And she mostly speaks well of me. no, she does, except sometimes she'll look at me and say, why did you do that? And I'm sitting there, oh, because I don't know why, but it hurts. That's about as aggressive as she gets. All right, come here, let's see what we need to fix it. But I'm telling you, you've got to change something. If it doesn't start with you, well, I'll change when they change. Good luck. How's that working out for you? It's not. So why don't you be the change? Come on, you want to believe in Christian men? I'm the head of the home. That's right. It's got to start with you, with me. I'm just saying, would you talk to the Lord? Just say, God, okay, if I'm the one who's supposed to lead, help me. Help me change my attitude. Change the way I'm thinking. Change the way I'm talking. Because I want life to come into this home where death has been at work. That was free, but it wasn't cheap. Too often we choose to ignore God's right ways on the basis of it. Well, Everyone else is doing it. And, well, oh, I'm no different than anybody else here. But you sell yourself short and you limit the power of God in your life. Speak what you believe and believe what you speak. Continue in the word, believe God's word, speak it. And if you're going to say it, believe that God is at work in your life, in your home, your family. Start with this. I'm going to review another one that I've done for more than a decade. Speak the truth over what's true. Seek and speak. There we go. Read my own notes. Seek the truth. Speak the truth over what's true. Because this is what the enemy likes to do. And this is what we end up buying into, this way of mode of thinking. And this is the way we, a lot of times, we treat other people. But the enemy will come to you. I want to just start with us personally, okay? The enemy will come to you. I know what you're really like. I know what you did. It's true that when you were 5 years old, you did this. And then when you were a teenager, you did this, this, and this, and this, and then I don't have enough fingers to go to you. You know what you did. You know what you were like. And then at college, woo, you know. It goes on and on and on. Now listen to me. It may be true that these things were a part of your life. But knowing the truth will set you free. The truth will triumph, will trump what's been true about you. You with me so far? It may be true, because everybody wants to put, you know you did this. You know you lied to me. You know you did. Yes, it's true, I did that. But continuing in the word, I choose to believe God. The first thing is 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that is, we agree with God. Confess means to say the same thing. God, I agree with you. You're right. I'm an idiot. I'm wrong. Forgive me. It says he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, right, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it may be true that I did dumb stuff in my past, but the truth sets me free from that. Okay? That's no longer a part of who I am. The truth will always triumph. God's word, Jesus said, Father, your word is truth. The truth, God's word will always triumph what has been true about you. Don't let the things that have been true about you in your past, well, never mind, I can say it better because I actually thought about it, okay? What's truth? What is truth is what God has declared and made so, whether we feel it or not. You know, numbers of people, even twins, can live in the same set of circumstances as other people, but have a different perspective altogether on what's going on. And that sets us free from the traps and bondages that some people fall into. It may be true that you've made bad choices, or that others made bad choices and did harm and wrong to you. But God says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Begin to speak like Jesus. Speak God's word about you. Well, what kinds of things? Well, we've already covered some of those. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children. You are made, you've come from God. You've got his life, his nature, his ability living in you. And you've overcome them. Oh, you ought to read the first three verses of 1 John chapter 4 to see what you've overcome and how you overcome them. Okay? We're not doing that this morning. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The greater one lives in you. You know, Jesus' identity, your identity is challenged. Well, if you're really a Christian, and you'll do, and by the way, the world's definition of what a Christian should be and what the scripture says a Christian should be aren't always the same. Quit buying into the lies that, well, if you were a Christian, you would do this, you would do that. No, no, no. I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian according to the word, and I only do the things I see my Father doing, and I only say the things I see my Father speaking. I only what I hear him saying. That's what Jesus said. He didn't let the religious leaders push him into some mold of what they expected. Don't let the world do it to you. But Jesus, like you, his identity was challenged. Jesus' identity was challenged by Satan himself. If you are the Son of God, you'll do this. No. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus' identity was challenged by religious and political leaders. They say, you're son of fornication. But he continued to say what God says about him, and you can too, and you should say what God says about you. Your tomorrow does not have to be like your yesterday. Where you came from doesn't determine where you are going. Too many people today are predicting their endings based on their beginnings. And you sell yourself short. God has so much more for you. So much more. The most important thing in life is not where you start, but where you finish. I'm so thankful that God can interrupt a person's life and change the course of history for that person for their good. The last big one here. Stop using what was to limit what will be in your life. Stop using what has been true to limit the truth, God's word, from working in you and through you and coming out of your mouth. Because that's what will determine what will be. Every step forward into your God-given potential always involves you stepping away from past, your past. If you're going to step into what God has for you, your movement. Some of you, you're just paralyzed right where you are. But I did this, and oh, God says this, and oh, but I'm so sinful. And get your eyes off that, and get your eyes on Jesus. I got news for you. I thank God that he went to the cross for us. But guess what? Jesus is no longer on the cross. Quit living like Jesus is still on the cross paying for your sins. He's not. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing? He's praying for you. He's praying for you. There's so much more for them. Help them to move past the past and move, step away, further and further away from, into what God has for you. Get your eyes on where you're going, not where you've been. Let's all stand.